Well, thank you for that fine introduction. I really am happy to be here and see you. Mr. Dillingham, I did take down that number. In case I need to call it, I just wrote down 1-800-CONFESS. So, by the way, there's a time change tonight, so you could call even an extra hour tonight. Mr. Thomas will be available for an extra hour today, or his phone will. Yes, yesterday was my last day at Superb Industries. That's where I've worked the last 3.5 years. Many of you know the Millers, John and Susan. Greg is actually a member of the board of directors of Superb Industries. So when we have board meetings, Greg would have been there many times over those 3.5 years I was there, and found it a wonderful opportunity to work closely with many people on this job. I tell people that it was the best job I ever had, and I mean that in a lot of ways. And my wife and I actually disagree on that. Well, I'll tell you a little bit more about her feelings in a moment, but I'll tell you from my perspective, just being able to interact with so many people and have an influence on a wider community and leave an indelible mark, hopefully a good one. And I haven't had a job like that in all of my career. And this one was, I would have to say in that sense, the best job ever had. I owe many thanks to God over those 3.5 years that He's preserved our lives and enabled us to come to this point where we're ready to make this great transition in our lives. And perhaps you take time to write your prayers down. I find it very helpful to write prayers. I have what I'll call a prayer diary, and usually in the morning I'll be writing in my diary. In the evening I'll say my prayers, won't be writing them, but typically in the morning. And a few weeks ago, I think it was this week. This week I wrote this down. I'd like to share this with you. Just personal notes that I wrote to our Creator God in my morning prayer. I said, "Father, this is my last Monday morning at the best job I ever had. My 3.5 years at Superb have allowed me many opportunities to find satisfaction in my career. My time here has been set up future success in my occupation. O Lord," I often say that, "O Lord," in my prayers. I know I just get a little bit, I want to project and be emotional, and so I'm writing it here. "O Lord, I know beyond doubt that You work out all things for good. These last 3.5 years have literally transformed our lives, made it so much possible for us to truly set our lives in marvelous order before You. We are truly most blessed when we can, because You have allowed us to grow in the truth and become thereby more transformed into the glorious image of Your Son." I think I didn't write it down exactly correctly as I was typing it in here. "All honor and praise are due You." And I get that inspiration from the Psalms. I use the Psalms as my guide sometimes when I write. "All honor and praise are due You, Lord, for what You have done for us to make us sit with Christ in heavenly places. O Father, thank You for this marvelous life, this marvelous opportunity to know You and Your Son in this age. Thank You for these last 3.5 years at Superb and what this entire Sugar Creek chapter of our lives," Sugar Creek, Ohio is where Superb is. "Thank You for this entire Sugar Creek chapter of our lives and what it has done for us. I simply cannot count all the blessings. I am truly thankful for what God has done for us." And as I mentioned, my wife and I feel differently about our Sugar Creek experience, where I was focused on the career and what it meant and the fulfillment of that and working and being able to do a job that I felt was at like the capstone of what I have done in my career, mainly in manufacturing. Well, she had to labor in the limelight, or not in the limelight, out of the limelight, in the shadows. And it was a lot of back and forth every week for 3.5 years. Every week, back and forth, from Sugar Creek to Solon. We live in Solon, and down to Sugar Creek every Sunday night or Monday morning, back to Solon. And then, of course, after the church split, all of the logistics sometimes that had to be worked out when we're traveling from Youngstown to Cleveland to North Canton. I remember at one point, I think it was during these last spring holidays, we had to write down our schedule because it was so confusing. We had to figure out where we had to be, what we had to bring, because we'll be there. We'll need this stuff in a week, and we won't be able to get it in a week when we leave from Sugar Creek, so we have to bring it now from Solon. You know how the logistics would work out. So that was the tough side of it, the hard part. And my wife had to deal with that these last 3.5 years. But this is a transition for us. We believe that God has opened doors, and it's a family decision. To leave the best job I ever had, you know, most people would think, well, why are you doing that? You don't have one. I don't have a job lined up. But I feel God has blessed us that I can basically restart my career now and move on to something else, which has been greatly, I think, enhanced. My skills, rather, have been enhanced by what I've been able to do. It's superb. So we're all very happy about the, I don't know if some people are, but we're happy about the opportunity to be helping or leaving for a while and helping the church in South Florida. There is a great need in South Florida, and all of the visits there over the years that we've made, we've always tried to make opportunity to visit with the brethren there. And we've developed some very, very close relationships. And in the last few years, Chuck Smith was ordained an elder and a pastor for South Florida. And he was put down at the tip in Miami, Fort Lauderdale area. He likes to call it Fort Lauderdale because he thinks Miami gives people the wrong impression, you know, high crime or whatever. But Chuck has been there for the last over 2 years as pastor. And every time I see him, he says, "When are you moving? When are you moving? You've got to come down here." And so that has been going on for us. And that door has now opened. A few years ago, my wife and I were able to purchase a small home right next to our daughter. And that has worked out very well for us. We rented it up till now and made improvements on it. So we are ready to go ahead and make this transition. And Chuck is and tremendously enthusiastic about us coming to help the brethren. And the brethren there, who we've developed these relationships, are very excited about it. So this is a win for the brethren in Florida. I know I'll miss you here, but it won't be for the whole year. At least that is the plan now, to come back in April and be, as they say, snowbirds. But I also should mention that Mr. Smith and his wife Mary are serving in the Caribbean. So they not only have that church in South Florida of about 40 members, it's a little larger than this, I would say. I don't know how many you have, but roughly 40, I'm going to guess. 60 on an average week. Okay. But Chuck and Mary take care of the Caribbean as well, which is a very big area. And they are very stretched and greatly happy, or very happy, that we're coming down. And as for my career, I mentioned I'll restart it somehow. I'm not too worried about that. I have some time, a buffer, if you will, to figure that out and get something going. So this is goodbye for now, but it won't be forever. God willing, according to plan, we'll be back in April. So I'd like to start our scriptures today. I'd like you to turn with me to an example of well-wishing for the brethren that occurred in the life of the Apostle Paul. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the sense that we will be parted for a while, this is in keeping what we would wish for you. And I say also that what we also should wish for one another. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 17 there, it says, beginning in verse 17, excuse me just a second. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see you, you see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not even you, our hope and crown and joy? For you are, verse 20, our glory and joy. Notice that he says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? He tells them, you are our glory. That is, if these brethren were one day standing before Jesus Christ on the day of his coming, this would be the hope and the glory and the crown of rejoicing for Paul, the apostle. Is this not also an excellent example for us to follow, to hope for one another, to make it into what Mr. Dillingham was talking about, the kingdom of God? A very good point that he made there. It's a reward. It's something you have to work for. You have to achieve it. You have to make it into the kingdom of God. And as Paul was in absence thinking about these brethren in Thessalonica, I hope you're there. I want you to be there. Of course, you have to endure and live righteously in that time. So that was his very profound thought and prayer. And I think at a time of departure, a wonderful message to consider. You are our glory. Let's consider that message today. You are our glory. Let's turn also now to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, if you'd turn with me there in your Bibles. This truly is an excellent passage of Scripture that teaches us much about life. Psalm 37 teaches us how to deal with the hard things as we put our trust in God. It helps us to make sense of the evil in our lives that will happen, that we'll see in the world, much of what affects our lives, as Mr. Dillingham referred to. Psalm 37, let's start there in verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity, as Mr. Dillingham brought up. Don't be envious, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When I first came into the church, this was almost like a motto for me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I was a young man at the time, and this was something that just was a scripture that really rung with me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I'd have to say, brethren, after looking over 30 plus years in the church, I'd have to say that has come true in so many ways that I can't count. As I mentioned, I cannot count the ways that has become true for me, the desires of my heart. Commit your way, verse 5, to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light. As the light, it will be seen. Your righteousness will be known, and your justice as the noonday. So, brethren, this is what I would hope for you, for all of you, brethren. As my wife and I together have been practicing, both of us together, this way of life for decades, many decades, you know, I would say that we would be I could picture ourselves being among those in Thessalonica that Paul would be saying, you are my joy and rejoicing. And then if he comes back in 10 years and sees our progress, which I thank God for, that our lives have been transformed by trusting in him and doing well, that would be his joy. It would be such a wonderful reunion. Trusting in the Lord, doing well, doing good, dwelling in the land, feeding on his faithfulness. These have brought us, my wife and I, to see the desire of our hearts fulfilled. It has been a long time for us, a long time, that we have been asking God to show us the way in our lives. Where do we go? You know, I've mentioned to you my desires for career and success in my career. I remember as a young man and with a degree in engineering, I was working on an MBA, and I thought I was going to go conquer the world and be, you know, a big influential business character of some kind. You know, my legs got cut off pretty quickly. They did. You know, things happen that just change your expectations. And I found over the years that you don't trust in the things in the world. Put your trust in the delight yourselves rather in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's what I have learned. I have learned that over and over. It's been a long time, as I said, that we've been asking God to show us the way in our lives. He has opened doors in such a way I cannot even understand. Some of the way things have worked out, so many details of which we have no knowledge. You know, they just happen. Things just fall into place. All of a sudden, you start seeing things work. And my wife has always told me since we've been married, you know, when you see things working out and falling into place, you know God is involved. And that's what we've seen in our lives. And that's what I would hope for all of you, brethren. Let's focus here on verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Let me get my notes here. And we have seen, as I mentioned, in our lives, the righteousness of God manifested, brought forth, because not by our own righteousness, but by His righteousness being manifested in our lives, we found success. We found success in life. Things have worked. In other words, the result of trusting in the Lord, committing our way to Him, is that the righteousness of our lives has become known to others. It has shown forth. People can see it. They can see that you have something that is of high value. This week and this last few weeks have been for me where people... a turning point, a momentous time. And sometimes it doesn't feel that momentous. It feels like a lot of work. But people have been saying things, and I have seen and really been amazed at what their perceptions were of me. And I thought, well, I was just doing my job, and I was just doing what I thought needed to be done. But what I was really doing, brethren, was following God's way of life. And the fruits of righteousness were being made known. That's what's happened with us. I pray that for all of you. And I pray that you pray that for all of us, all one another, that you want to see success in all of our lives. And see the fruits of goodness in our lives that others can also see. In saying goodbye, this is what we wish for all of you, that your righteous character is evident in the way you are living your lives. In fact, brethren, this should be the one wish that all of us have for one another, that our righteousness is shown forth, as it says here. He shall bring your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. The gifts and the character of God will be evident. So let's consider the message today. You are our glory. Think for a moment of Paul's words. Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? In that scene, he describes the hope for all of the brethren. It is my hope, the hope of my wife and I today, at this goodbye moment, and the hope that we must all have for one another. As he says, we will be away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. Let's look at some other scriptures that defines this vision of what Paul says, our glory. Our glory. You are our glory. We have been taking some online classes in pastoral care. We meet every Monday morning for a couple of hours online, and my wife and I sit in on those. There's about 20 guys around the country. I don't see the wives, and my wife sits off to the side, you know, but we have these WebEx meeting, so everybody could see each other's face and we could see the presenter. And it's very good technology. And my wife and I sit in on those every Monday. But one of the things that we're reviewing, of course, is concerning the care of the brethren. And Paul sets the tone for the definition of the New Testament ministry. It's come out so many times in these pastoral care classes about what Paul defined as a minister, what the qualifications are, of course, and how to actually carry those things out in the things in his example that we see, and the things that we see in the life of Paul. Oftentimes in the scriptures, Paul is defending his ministry. He is often having to differentiate himself from someone who would take advantage of the brethren for some reason, to get a following, for money, for whatever. Take a look right over here. I think we were in 1 Thessalonians 2 before, so let's go back. I should have mentioned that. We'll go back to 1 Thessalonians 2. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2, differentiating himself, defending himself in a sense. Verse 3, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. We tell the truth, not as pleasing men, but God tests our hearts. Verse 5, still in 1 Thessalonians 2, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor cloak for covetousness. God is our witness. We did not do that. We did not try to flatter you and build you up. We told the truth. We told the truth. Nor did we seek, verse 6, glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ's. And he defines himself, differentiates himself, if you will, in terms of a parent looking after his children. He defines himself in the next few verses as both a mother and a father. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother. Can you picture a more tender scene than a mother feeding her baby at her breast? We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, the truth of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. For you remember, brethren, verse 9, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses. That's what we did. Verse 10. You are our witnesses. And God is also, how devoutly and how justly and how blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted, and this is where he compares himself to a father, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He compares himself to a nursing mother in verse 7 and in verse 11 to a caring, loving father. A caring, loving father and a nursing mother. A parent so concerned about his child. That is a truly tremendous example for any one of us, for whether minister or anyone in the Church of God, to look at that example and care for one another like that. For what is his hope? But that they would receive the word of God and effectively apply it to their lives. He wished them to commit their ways to the Lord, as the psalmist said, as we read, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in the Lord. For this reason, verse 13, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. As I've mentioned, my wife and I have seen it, the effective working of God's word in our lives as we've applied it over the years. And at a time of departure like this, and we won't see you for another 4, 5, or 6 months or so, I think April is 5 months away from the time of our departure, so it'd be actually 6 months from now, I guess. So I think it's a good time to think about these things. Paul is here as a tender nursing mother, desirous for his children, and as a loving father for his children to walk in the truth that they were called to make it into the kingdom of God. And he describes his glory as them actually being there when Christ reveals himself on that day. A parent will make great sacrifice for his child, even to the point of giving his life for his child, his life or her life. A parent will do that. And that is quite a hope, brethren, the hope that we would walk in the truth and be able to stand in the day of Jesus Christ. It is the hope that Christ also wants each one of us to have for one another. And it's not the desire of just Paul, as I mentioned, but it should be all of us. And it is the desire, of course, of Christ himself, that we should be walking worthy of our calling. Let's look over a few pages, to Colossians just before Ephesians, or Thessalonians there. We're in 1 Thessalonians, so turn back to Colossians in chapter 1. And verse 21 there. Colossians 1, 21. And you, who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Yes, as Mr. Dillingham brought out. Yeah, we've all sinned. We've been in the world. We've done those things. And we could help those who are in the world now who are looking for a way out. You were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Yes, it is only possible that we should stand in that day as fulfilling Paul's hope. It's only possible that we should stand in that day if we have been made blameless by Jesus Christ and what he has done, by the sacrifice that he has done. The cost the Savior gave, of course, was his life. As a parent would love his child or her child and lay down his life as if Christ were, in that sense, our parent, laying down his life for us, and our closest friend laying down his life for his friend. Let's please keep our place in Colossians and turn with me to Psalm 130. Turn over there to Psalm 130. Christ has become the ultimate example of what a parent will do for a child. He sacrificed his life. Think about it for a moment. If a child makes a mistake, what's the parent apt to do? Get rid of it? No, of course not. If a child makes a mistake, is to forgive and help him to not do that again, to show him that there's a better way. You don't need to do that. To make that forgiveness possible, Christ laid down his life. And if he counted sin against us, who could stand? As it says here in Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Who could stand in the day of Jesus Christ if God marked iniquities and kept them? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be reverently worshipped or feared. Beautiful passage of Scripture there. Have you, Lord, marked iniquities? Who would be able to stand? The answer, no one. No one. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared or reverently worshipped. No one can stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, fulfilling therefore Paul's vision for the brethren of Thessalonica, unless Jesus Christ had forgiven or laid down his life, and they'd been forgiven by that, and the Father had forgiven them because of the death of Jesus Christ. The hope of Paul for the Thessalonians brethren, or our hope for one another, the hope that Christ has for the church, is that none of us would have sin staining us, that we would all be pure and be able to stand in that day. So going back to Colossians now, let's go back to Colossians. If you kept your place there, I'm back in Colossians 1, continuing in verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Very profound words there. If you remain in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Our hope, brethren, for one another, the same hope that Paul had for the brethren, and the same hope that we should have, is the same hope that we should have for one another. Let's look at Colossians 2 now and see the desire of Paul for the brethren. Verse 1 there in Colossians 2. Well, I want you to know, brethren, what great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all that have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches and full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Paul was writing from a distance. He wasn't there with the brethren. But this is what he was wishing for. So, again, at a time when we'll be apart for a while, this is what I would wish for you. And I pray you wish for me. And we wish for one another. That we, our hearts be encouraged, knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Beautiful words. To the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4 now, Colossians 2. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, because deceivers will come along. There's many deceivers in the world, many, many, that have gone out. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. Again, showing this is what he's thinking about them, desiring for them as he's not with them. Rejoicing to see your good order and your steadfastness of your faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Brethren, these are tremendous words that just pop out of the pages of your Bible and just make you really think of the great longing Paul had for the brethren to make it into God's kingdom, to be there. No wonder he said, you are our joy. You are our hope of rejoicing. He cares as a parent cares for his children. The example of Jesus Christ as well, and is the example that each of us have to have, to lay down our lives. He calls the Galatians, in another verse, my little children, for whom I labor in birth, until Christ is formed in you. Think about that. He calls the Galatians my little children, in whom I labor, or for whom I labor, in birth, defining himself as a pregnant mother. And these are very tender words of this, I think, a very hardened man physically. You know, he had to endure quite a bit. So he had to be very, very tough. But what kind of a heart did he have with what was shown here? Very tender for his brethren, like a pregnant mother. He working or laboring to deliver a child. He's longing that for us, the formation of Christ in us. No wonder he said to the Thessalonians, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." To restate, I guess, the specific purpose of this message, you are our glory. Let's please turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul rejoices there in the good order of the brethren who are walking in Christ, established in the faith. He finds joy in the hope of the brethren standing in the presence of Christ that is coming. And Christ, as we see here in Ephesians 5, is rejoicing over the church that has kept herself pure. Let's read it here. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So now he's talking like a husband for the church. All these close family relationships that are brought in to define the love that Paul had for the brethren, as Christ had for the church, that we should have for one another. Love your wives, husbands, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and without blemish, in essence, to stand in that day. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife also loves himself. So I brought up that scripture to define for us the character of Christ and what he would do to lay down his life for his church. And why? Because he wants to present it to himself, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Brethren, he wants us all to make it. All of us. He says that in verse 32 of Paul says, this is a great mystery that he's talking about concerning Christ and the church and comparing it to a man and a woman in marriage. It's a beautiful, beautiful allegory. A man laying down his life for his life for his wife as Christ laid down his life for his church. Anything that hinders us from our calling, Christ will not allow. It will not remain in our paths. If we're looking to God, if we're looking to Christ, Christ will help us to get it out of our way. Let's please turn to Philippians chapter 1. Please turn with me there to Philippians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want you to consider these comforting words of Psalm 103. So as you're turning to Philippians 1, I'm going to read you a couple verses from Psalm 103. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him or reverently worship him. For he knows our frame. He knows. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what it's like to be human. He's been through it, Jesus Christ himself. Verse 3 of Philippians 1 now. Paul, again, writing in absentia, not with the brethren at the moment that he's writing, but he's thanking God, upon every remembrance of you, verse 3, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy. And sometimes, brethren, I have to be honest, when I read that verse or other verses similar to it, I wonder how Paul remembered all these brethren. I don't know. Maybe he wrote them down. I keep a prayer list. Helps me. Sometimes it's hard to remember everything in the busyness of our lives, but perhaps I'm thinking also that he was so involved with the church, and that's what he did all the time. That was his entire work. He didn't have, like I do, a career outside the church. I guess I don't have one, at least for now. Well, maybe again soon, God willing. I'll work at that, brother. being confident, let's see, where was I? I thank my God. Okay, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day that you heard it until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That theme again comes up. Until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was working toward, to help those brethren make it. Praying for them that they make it. What an example for all of us to be praying for one another, hoping, helping one another to make it. Skip to verse 9 now. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge of God's word, discernment. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And I, brethren, I can look at my 33 or 4 years ago when I first started. I've joked about not knowing the Thomases and the Grahams. And I'm not sure anybody else in the room I met that day. Maybe Lillian, maybe you were there. Yeah, okay. Gene, I remember Gene was the librarian and Mr. Swope was around. I remember back then what I was like and my character and my understanding of God's way of life. And looking back now and seeing what God has shown me in his word, what I understand, what I so firmly believe. Because truthfully, when I came in, I couldn't get the holy days right away. The Sabbath I immediately believed. But the holy days, I took a little time. Now I can't even imagine life without the holy days. It just wouldn't make any sense. But I've come a long way, 33 years, and I've endured, made progress those 33 years as I've seen you as well. Paul's prayer for all the brethren, that they abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of the righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. And there is no other. I can give credit to no other. No other. But the fruits are by Jesus Christ, the righteousness of him, to the glory and praise of God. When people say to me, "Wow, Andy, what you're leaving here at Superb is a tremendous legacy." Well, they didn't actually put it like that. But let me just tell you, I got some very, very beautiful, beautiful comments and words from people. And all I can tell you is that it is the light of God's righteousness shining through, because I know what I'm like and I know what I've done in my life, in this corrupt flesh, which I feel is basically dead already. I feel like I'm walking around, in essence, in a carcass. I'm a dead man walking. Really, I am. As we all are, because we've all sinned. All of us. But we have this righteous life going on in us. We're being transformed, and those are the things that are shining through. Our righteousness is shining forth. So Paul is praying here in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The joy that Paul speaks of you, of me, of all of God's people standing on the day of Jesus Christ is realized when we make it into God's kingdom. Isaiah prophesied of that day and the redeemed of the Lord, of which Paul longed to see. So I'd like to turn for a moment to Isaiah 62. Look, a glimpse into the Old Testament prophecies. This is really, I would say, a passage that is fitting with the Feast of Tabernacles that we most recently enjoyed. I hope your feast was wonderful. Ours was very full. We enjoyed it tremendously. We were in Italy, and a tremendous, tremendous feast. But here in Isaiah 62, the day of the appearance of Jesus Christ, his revelation to the world is prophesied of here. Verse 1, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns." Doesn't it sound like what drove the Apostle Paul? I will not rest until her righteousness, or your righteousness, shines forth as a lamp. "The Gentiles," verse 2, "shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. You will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." In verse 3, "You will also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You'll no longer be called forsaken," this small little church, this group that we have here. "Your land will no longer be desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah." And I'm sorry, I didn't look up the meaning of that. "And your land, Beulah. For the Lord delights in you." I can only imagine that those are very good pieces of real estate, or describing a very good piece of real estate, if I may say. "For the Lord delights in you, for your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God watch over you. I have set a watchman on your walls, O Jerusalem. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Let's skip to verse 11 now. "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming." It is coming, brethren. Our salvation is coming. "Behold, his reward is with him," as Mr. Dillingham read from Revelation. Other scriptures in there, "Behold, my reward is with me. I come quickly. His reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you'll not be called, and you shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken." Can you imagine that day, brethren, when the world will want to know about your righteousness and be coming to you for answers? The world will come to your door. A marvelous time, a marvelous future for all of us. As I come near to a close, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, back there. I think we were there earlier. 1 Thessalonians, from which Paul was saying to the brethren, what is our hope and our crown of rejoicing, in 1 Thessalonians, where we began. "Is it not even you?" Let's look at chapter 3 now of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 8. "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." We live if you stand fast in the Lord. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 3. "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Now, verse 11. "May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may he also direct our way to you again," that we'll come back. This is only for a season. We'll be gone. "But, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as you do, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." Again, that vision what Paul wants to see in all of us, for all of us. Christ has unfailing care for us as we wait patiently for his appearing. He's given, brethren, us one another. One of the greatest gifts we have in this life is each other. And this Christian faith is one another to help us along the way. So I'm so glad that you're here. In a sense, sad that we'll be departing for a season, but we have other work to do, hopefully to help out with the Florida brethren. But we'll be back, and I pray, as Paul would pray, that you continue and be continue to be grounded. And I hope you pray the same for us, so you're thinking of us, that we're hanging in there. We're leaving only for a season. No one knows really, though, what the future will bring. We can only trust God that we'll safely come back to Ohio in the spring. And as I've said, God has worked out many details for us, many ones that we cannot not even figure out how things worked out, to help us realize the desires of our heart. As we put our needs and our lives before God, he's granted us the desires of our heart. But truly the desire of our heart is to serve the brethren and be with God's church, and so that we can help your joy to be realized. I pray that it is your desire as well to help the brethren be with the church, that all of us can have our joy realized. So until we meet again, I pray that we see the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ to see his people made righteous, to stand before him that day, the day of his revelation. I pray that we will have this desire for one another with the knowledge that God will complete the work in us. Let's turn to one final scripture in Jude. Jude, the one chapter book, right before Revelation, in Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The same theme again, brethren. To God our Savior, who all alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And farewell for now.